I can't tell you what a thrill it is for Jan and me to have this privilege. We're just here on vacation and happen to be letting Pastor Jost know that. We were expecting to be attending here, and he said, well, I am going to be away, and would you like to have the opportunity to preach? And indeed I would, and very happy to be able to open God's Word together. I can't be here, though, without indulging myself in at least a few moments of reminiscing. It's been just about, not quite 2 years since we were here last for the 30th anniversary of Heritage Baptist Church. That was a very special time. Got reacquainted with many and see many here again that we were able to connect with just 2 years ago. But there are some others here that we haven't seen for a much longer time. What a thrill to have Mark and Thedra and Jonah here from Albuquerque. I haven't seen them. I'm sure it's been at least 15, probably been a lot longer than that. I've lost track, and already to hear Thedra recount of how she came to the Lord as Savior when she was 16 and brought back wonderful memories of that and of them. Mark was one of our original, well, he wasn't a teenager when he first started coming here, but I remember him all through those years growing up, and together with Daniel alone as well. I think they were about the same age, if I'm remembering correctly, and I might not be. And Ray Delano, still faithful, would be sitting in his usual place if we hadn't taken his place this morning. Hope that's okay. Of course, he's got family visiting with him, and I'm so happy to have them getting to see him as well. So many others, but you know, another thrill is every time we have the privilege of coming back, which isn't for us nearly often enough, there are always new people here as well. So I'm very thankful for God's continued blessing on this work, on the Joses. So grateful. I have often had people ask me, how's the church doing in New Hampshire? And I said, well, God has blessed them with a faithful preacher of his word who loves the people, and he loves them. They love him back. It's just a real thrill to us to see how God has blessed the ministry here at Heritage Baptist, and appreciate your faithfulness, doing your part, serving the Lord. I have been very thrilled at seeing how efficiently all of those that are filling in for those that are away today, how efficiently they are directing our thoughts to honor the Lord this morning in every department. And so I'm going to be very excited to give such a good report to Pastor Jost that people have done so well that we hardly missed them. I'll leave off that last part because we all do miss them, and we are going to connect with them. They'll be back this afternoon. We've been staying at their house, and we'll be there for a couple of more days. We're going to take a few days in Vermont as well, and then we leave New England early on Thursday morning. So we've had a wonderful week. Are so grateful for the beautiful weather God has provided as well. We're in South Carolina where it's hot all summer long. I mean, we hardly have any days where it gets below 90 degrees. And to have a whole week in the 70s here, this has just been as refreshing as we could imagine. So and very many ways God has blessed us. We've gotten to see some of our favorite places these last few days, and now today to see some of our favorite people as well. And God has been very good to us. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 4. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark starting back in January. Just taking it one paragraph at a time, we are in chapter 5, and I'll be continuing that next week at our church, but I'd like us to go to the very end of Mark chapter 4 for a portion of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're going to start at verse 35 and read through the end of the chapter. And let's read through the passage first, and then we'll ask for God's blessing on our time in his word today. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. This is the end of a long day of ministry for Christ. He's been teaching out along the seashore and the Sea of Galilee. And this story has a number of features to it that we might think are non-essential, little details that tell us that this is from an eyewitness. This is from somebody who was there, who learned some valuable lessons on this day. Now, that's not Mark, but Mark is getting his story from an eyewitness, and that was probably Peter. Peter learned some valuable lessons, and we have the privilege of getting some insight into that and to share those lessons through God's word today. So let's give good attention to his word, and starting in verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's ask for God's help. As we have opened his word, now what we need is to open our hearts to the message that God has for us through his Spirit. Father, we are grateful that it is your word that we can open. Thank you that your word has been the centerpiece of Heritage Baptist Church right from the beginning. We thank you that that continues to this very day. Father, having open Bibles, we understand, is not enough. We must also have open hearts. And we need your help to accomplish that. Very often our hearts have grown cold. We can be resistant to what your Spirit wants to teach us. But Father, we would have none of that today. No resistance, nor even reluctance to your word. Instead, Father, we pray that you would give us an eagerness, an openness that welcomes the rebuke, the correction, the instruction, and the lessons in righteousness that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just about a month ago, our middle daughter, Rebecca, was on a mission trip, a mission team in the Dominican Republic. She had prepared for that for many months and was very excited about the children's ministries and other opportunities she was going to have. Shortly after she arrived there, we received word that she had become very sick. It was an intestinal problem, and need I say more, the kind of things that she was facing in a strange country, a different climate, different food, and so forth. Well, we were just... We were concerned about that. She wanted to be engaged in ministry. We weren't fearful for her life, but we were fearful, was she going to actually be able to accomplish anything in serving the Lord? So what did we do? Well, you know what we did. We prayed that God would heal her. Right? Isn't that the natural response when you hear about somebody going through an affliction? Our natural response is, that's not good. That shouldn't happen. After all, she's trying to serve the Lord. She needs to have health to do that. She wants to teach children God's word. God, give her strength. Heal this sickness. Stop this terrible thing that has happened. But you see what's wrong with that prayer? I'm admitting there was something wrong because that is the prayer that we engaged in. And it was shortly after that that I was preparing a message on this passage of Scripture and came to realize that was an inadequate prayer. That was not a prayer of faith. You know, there are some in our world that would say that is the prayer of faith. That's the epitome of faith. Faith tells God what you need and expects that God's going to do it. It is the prayer of faith that identifies what needs to change and actually expects God to change those things. Now, God does answer prayer. God does regard the faith, the trust of his people. But our role is not to insist on God changing his plan. This passage is about adversity. This passage is about circumstances that happen in our lives, the lives of God's people. People trying to faithfully serve him. And we experience hardships. We experience trials. And our response typically is to tell the Lord, please stop. Make it go away. This shouldn't happen. These are bad things that are happening to us. You must make them stop. Okay, what's the problem with that? The problem is that Jesus is the sovereign Lord. And in his sovereignty, he not only has power to control the circumstances of life, he also has wisdom to know what circumstances ought to take place and which ones ought to change. He's got that wisdom, not us. You imagine us with our limited insight, our limited perspective on things, telling God, who sees everything from end to beginning, telling him a better way to go about his business. And now that's exactly what we see God's people doing in this passage of Scripture. And because we can readily identify with their perspective, their desires, their prayer, and we're seeing in this passage that they needed correction, we need that correction as well. We need also the recognition that Jesus is the sovereign Lord. How do we demonstrate that? Not by telling him what to do. Not by insisting he change his plan. But by submitting to that plan and trusting him through the adversity. Even if it is his plan that that adversity continue on even longer than we would like. So this is a lesson in the sovereignty of our Lord. We'll see in the first few verses that sovereignty has two parts that affect us directly. The first one is that as the sovereign Lord, Jesus allows trials. He allows them to happen. In fact, he is orchestrating trials. He allows them because they have an important role in his plan. But verse 35 tells us something very important about that, and that is that he is present. in the trials. He is there with his people. Verse 35 just sounds like an ordinary day, but there's something special about this one. Verse 35 says, the same day, keep in mind, the same day as what? As everything else that Mark has described for us in chapter 4. It's been a long day of ministry. Now it's at the end of that day, as he says, when the even was come. And what do we normally expect when evening comes? End of a long day, you've expended your energy, and what do you want to do in the evening? We want to relax. Let's settle down. Let's just have a quiet evening. Okay, we have to understand the disciples would have wanted the very same thing. They've been out in a boat all day long because that was Christ's pulpit that day. He had told them early in the morning, as he got into a boat, he says, push off from shore, because that gave him an opportunity to address a larger group of people who stood on the shore. So they're out in the sun, and they're hot, they're tired. They're expecting him to say, let's go into shore, and we'll go home and have some dinner. Instead, he says in verse 35, let us pass over to the other side. It's evening, and now we've got a journey to go on. The other side, the Sea of Galilee, they were currently in the Capernaum area, so that's the northwest corner, and the other side would have been the south, the eastern side, maybe the southeastern side. So now they know, as fishermen, experienced fishermen, they've got a journey ahead of them of anywhere from 7 to 10 miles, depending on how far south they went. And they're doing this now in the evening. Whatever supplies they have, that's all they're going to have with them. And what's on the other side? These fishermen have probably never even been there before, because that was territory currently occupied by Gentiles. Not a friendly place. There was going to be no hotel there ready to provide a nice bed for them. They have no idea. This is all uncertain for them. But Jesus said, let us go to the other side. Jesus, as the sovereign Lord, gets to set the destination. Not the disciples. They don't have a right here to say, wait a minute, Lord, how about tomorrow? Let's go on the boat again tomorrow, and we'll take you wherever you want to go. Can't we just go home tonight? Every one of them, 12 men, would have preferred to just go home. But they have to acknowledge that Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He gets to set the destination. Lee was just telling me this morning about moving up to Maine. Part of his explanation, the Lord's directing. The Lord decides this. He decides where people live. He decides how long they live. He's the Lord. He doesn't have to explain himself. He doesn't have to tell us what challenges lie ahead. Lots of uncertainties for the disciples, but Jesus sets the destination. He has that right. Verse 36, though, tells us something else about this journey, and that is that he goes along. He's not saying, I want you to go to the other side. He says, let us go. Whatever destination he sets for one of his children, he goes to. Verse 36, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. These are a couple of the small notices that Mark includes that tells us that this is an eyewitness account. Took him with them even as he was. Do you wonder what that meant? What that's supposed to mean for us? I wondered about that as I studied this, and I found some interpreters that had some ideas on this. One of them said this, that they took him even as he was means they did not go ashore and gather supplies and get freshened up and so forth. It's the end of a long day, and they just headed across the sea. No preparation. You see how that's true to real life? Real life, we go from one episode to another. Very seldom do we know what's going to happen next in God's plan, but we know he's in control. And we know he goes with us. So we take him just as he is. We take him just as he is because we need nothing more. It's not Jesus plus anything else. Well, if I can have Jesus as my Lord and I get to have the benefit of good health, then I'll be satisfied. No, it's Jesus alone. That's all we need. If I can have Jesus plus a really good income, then I'll be satisfied. Well, then you're not satisfied with Jesus. Take Jesus alone as he is, and you have all you need for whatever destination he has set for you. Now, he also tells us at the end of verse 36 that there are also with him other little ships. Why do we need to know about that? Well, I have an idea about that one, and that is we can sometimes distance ourselves from first century experience. All right, now we know what's going to happen. We've already read these verses. You read them earlier dozens and dozens of times. You know what happens? They get into a storm. And we tend to then downplay the legitimacy of this experience by thinking, well, yeah, they were in a storm, but all they had to do was look across the boat, and there's Jesus with them. I mean, they had the physical, visible presence of the Lord. Who wouldn't have great faith when you can actually see the Lord right there in the boat? Okay, well, that was the experience of the disciples. As it turns out, it doesn't seem to have helped them very much. But Mark's note at the end of verse 36 lets us know there were other followers of the Lord. They were in other little boats, not even as big as the one the disciples had. They didn't have Jesus in the boat with them. They could maybe look 20, 30 yards across and say, I think he's still in the boat over there, somebody else's boat. But they couldn't see him in their boat. The point here is it doesn't matter if you see him or not. He's with you in the boat. Wherever your boat is going right now, he not only sets the destination, he also joins the journey. God's people never are in the boat alone. Now, those are just realities. Mark has already set the stage for us here, but verses 37 and 38 tell us what it feels like. Although we know Jesus is present in the midst of the storms of life, verses 37 and 38 tell us it seems like he's not. It seems like he's absent in the storms. Verse 37 says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. We have a hard time identifying with how suddenly a storm of wind can come up because we don't have anything in our country, anything like the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee has mountains on two sides, the two long sides, the Golan Heights from your perspective, Golan Heights on the eastern side and the hills of Galilee on the western side. It's a more gentle slope from the northern and then a low valley down on the south end. What I just described is a natural wind tunnel. Wind storms come up suddenly, no preparation at all. Experienced sailors would have no clue that in the next 5 minutes there's going to be a serious storm at sea. That's what happened here. We need to be picturing here winds upwards of 40, 50, 60 miles an hour. This is dangerous. Dangerous especially because of the kind of vessel that the disciples are in. They discovered one of these vessels about 30 years ago or so now, 1986. They found a first century boat stuck in the mud in the Sea of Galilee. 1986 was a drought year. Water level was way low, and they noticed this object sticking up above the surface. So they dug around and uncovered this intact boat dating back to the time of Christ. It's about the length of one of the pews, maybe three pews wide, all about as high as one of the pews. The pews are actually a really good example here of what that would have looked like. So picture something about that big. It can hold about 15 people. They have 13 on this day. And it's designed for fishing, so the sides of the boat are purposefully left a little bit low, because they would need to reach out over and pull in the nets and so forth. The ends are higher, and on the back end, there was on the stern, there was a raised platform. It's all on display in a museum right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee today. For a boat like that, just made out of wood, designed for fishing, and you only go fishing in good weather, this was a dangerous circumstance. Verse 38 tells us that in spite of the great danger they're facing, it seems that the Lord doesn't care. It seems that way to us as well, doesn't it? There are times it seems that God is just oblivious to what is going on. We have to remember, no, as the sovereign Lord, he knows exactly what is going on. As the disciples looked to the Lord, what did they see? Verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, that stern, that raised platform, asleep on a pillow. Asleep on a pillow. How can that be? How can he not be awake, alert? He might even be able to do something about this. He might be able to stop this storm, but he's doing nothing. It looks like he doesn't care. Now, that's something remarkable about Jesus during his earthly ministry. As we know, he was both man and God. As a man, he had to sleep. Now, this is the only recorded instance in Scripture. Some of the other Gospels record the same event, but it's the only event in Scripture that records specifically that Jesus slept. Well, we assume he slept regularly. As man, he had to sleep. As God, he never slept. Does he know there's a storm going on right then? Of course he did. Is he in control of that storm, even though he's asleep? Of course he is. Now, Jesus doesn't sleep anymore. And his resurrection body, he is not given to the weaknesses of our fallen human flesh. There is no more sleeping going on in his life. Both as man and as God, he is always alert, always aware of what's happening, always in control. That the disciples looked and it seemed to them that he was oblivious. They're in a panic. They're seasoned seamen. They don't know what to do next. They accuse him of neglect as they wake him up in verse 38. They say, "Don't you care? Carest thou not that we perish?" First of all, are they perishing? Well, we have to grant it seems like they are. They thought that they were. The boat was filling up with water, and sailors know that's not a good thing. They're a long way from shore. This really looks like a dangerous circumstance. Is it possible, though, that Jesus set as their destination, "We are going to the other side"? Is it possible that the storm is going to keep them from reaching the destination that he set? You see how that's not possible? He sets the destination. He has the ability to get that boat, whether it's full of water or not, all the way to that destination. Because he's the sovereign Lord. Now see, sovereign Lord sounds like an excellent Sunday school theme for pursuing here, knowing God. But it's one thing to know that God is sovereign. Sometimes it's quite another to face a real life circumstance and encourage yourself with the reminder, he's in control. I have nothing to worry about. He is responsible for getting us safely to the destination. Even when he allows trials and the storms of life to happen in the midst of the journey. In 1982, two Soviet cosmonauts set a new record by staying in orbit 211 days. That was unheard of back then. Now, during their time in space, everything was wonderful. Everything was easy. Just the slightest bit of effort, and they could glide from one side of their capsule to the next, get what they needed. In fact, they had to learn to expend as little energy as possible because too much effort and they could go crashing into the other side. So just slight bits of effort for everything they had to do for 211 days, life was great. But then they returned to Earth. And immediately they suffered from dizziness, high pulse rates, heart palpitations. They couldn't walk for a week. Their legs were so weak. 30 days later, they were still undergoing therapy for atrophied muscles because the muscles were not getting used. They were just dwindling away. To counteract that debilitating effect, the doctors prescribed a vigorous exercise regimen for all future missions. They also devised a special suit that was laced with rubber bands so that every motion that the men made, they'd have to expend now extra energy even for less amount of movement. Every day they were fighting against the very things that they were wearing, forcing them to work harder. The test came in 1987, where one man stayed in orbit 326 days. And they're all wondering, what's it going to be like when he steps out? Is he going to be an invalid? Turns out when he emerged from that space capsule, he was in excellent health. It turns out that the regimen of adversity worked. The very adversity that we would wish that God would stop, he designs for our strengthening, to make us more useful in his hands. It's all part of his plan. He allows adversity, not just at random, not because he can't stop it. He allows adversity for the good of his people and the accomplishment of his purpose. And you might be able to think of some adversity you could just as well do without. You think of any in your life right now? If I could knock these out, boy, I'd cross them out in a moment. God, don't do this anymore, and please stop that and take this problem away. You might have an imperfect marriage partner. Well, I thought it was going to be different when I got married. Well, no, your marriage partner is exactly the one God wants for you, even with all the flaws. A challenging work environment, some really hard news from the doctor, that's a trial. An uncertain employment picture. Okay, for the people in the world, those things just happen. For God's people, there is a sovereign Lord directing, orchestrating, using all of these things to make us what he wants us to be. And although it's still okay to pray that God would change the things that we find unpleasant, what does Scripture teach us to add into that prayer? Your will be done. We got a few verses left in this passage. Let's go to verse 39. We've already seen that Christ controls trials, that he allows trials. Now we see that he controls them. Verse 39, he's just been awoken. So he arose. He's heard the cries of the frightened sailors. So he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Okay. One of the more impressive of the very many miracles that Christ performed. But to have a raging storm and he can deal with both the cause, it's the wind that is causing the problem, and he can deal with the means, with the waves. I mean, you can put up with wind, but when the wind is blowing the waves and the waves are getting into the boat, he dealt with both the cause and the effect. And now we have a complete calm, a glassy sea. Now, what's our response to that? Victory! He did what we wanted. He did what, in our perspective, we needed. We were facing a storm. He's removed the storm. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't he get great praise for that? Yes, he does, because that's a great thing. And it is right for us to thank the Lord when he answers prayer and deals with the problems we're facing and stops them. What he has just shown in verse 39 is that he has the power to change the storm. We are not faced with a God who has any limitations on his command of elements of health, of finances, or any other challenge you're facing in your life. He is able to stop the storm. But verse 40 tells us, oh, this is not the victory that we are thinking. This is actually a defeat. A defeat in the sense that Christ wanted that storm. He wanted to use that storm to accomplish his purposes and the lives of his disciples. And because they so frantically insisted that he change his mind on that, he stopped the storm, and they're relieved, but they haven't grown. When we insist on Christ stopping the storm and he grants that request, then whatever lessons he had planned for that event, now he has to put off for later. Now the growth will have to be sometime future, if he gets to follow through on that one as well. And that's why in verse 40 we get this rebuke. A rebuke that we deserve every time we insist that he must stop the trial. He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" What Christ is suggesting here is that, yes, he has the power to stop the storm, but he has other power as well, and that's the one he wants to use. He has power to sustain you through the storm. To stop it shows his greatness. To allow it and have you emerge safely to the destination on the other side, that's even greater power. That is a greater display of his ability. And that's the one he wants to use. What he wants, though, are people who say, "I know you have the power to stop it, but if it is your will that this storm continue longer than I would want, if this storm is more vicious than I would ever choose for myself, but it's your plan for me, now I trust you." That is real victory. That gives Christ even greater glory, giving him the opportunity to display his greater power of sustaining you through the storm. That's what he wanted to do that day. All they got was the storm stopped. That was easy. The hard thing was sustaining. He was ready for that day. You know what that means? There's going to have to be another storm at sea. They are going to have to learn this lesson in the future. All they've done is delay it. All they've done is refuse to let Jesus be the Lord. Verse 41 has their response. And here's the key Christological lesson. We need to know more about Christ. Well, here's the lesson. They feared exceedingly. There's irony there. He just told them they shouldn't be so fearful. And in response to that, they got more fearful. But now they're fearing him instead of fearing the storm, and that is an advance. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, it's time for us to learn to fear the one who controls the storm. Stop being so afraid of the storm itself. The storm cannot hurt you. Because the one who sets the destination has the grace available to get you safely there. Now, let's acknowledge that does introduce another element of uncertainty for us. We don't know what the destination is. We don't know how long this journey lasts. But see, we're supposed to trust him for that as well. He's the one that controls all of that. What they are learning here is that Jesus can do what only God can do, which means he's God. This self-revelation of Christ, Christ telling us how great he is, should result in our greater commitment to him. All I want to do with my life then is serve you. You are the Lord. You are in control. I want to serve you. Use me with whatever storms would best accomplish your purpose. You know what I just described? It's what the Bible calls discipleship. You be the disciple. Let him be the Lord. That's the arrangement that works out the best. There was one time an elderly lady who was just greatly disturbed by her problems. Some of them were real. She was diminishing in strength. But some of them were imaginary. And her family, they were all believers, and they were just really struggling to know how to help her accept what God was bringing into her life. They finally decided to call a family meeting, and the extended family all gathered at her home and gathered around her and said, "Now, Grandma, we've done all we can for you to make you comfortable, to help you to be happy, and you're just so worried about the things that could go wrong. It's time for you to just decide to trust the Lord." And the family reported that at that there was this look of horror over her face. And she said with dismay, "Oh dear, has it come to that?" No, trusting the Lord is not supposed to be the last resort. After you try everything else, trust the Lord. No, he's the Lord. Trust him first. Whatever trial you're facing now, trust him now. You might think, well, that's hard. That's easy to say. That's hard to do. I know it's hard to do. Okay, I was praying for Rebecca that God would heal her, strengthen her, so she can serve you there in the Dominican Republic. I got done with preparing this message, this passage of scripture at that point, and realized I need to change my prayer. Now, I still prayed for healing. As a father, I'd still like to know she's comfortable. But Jan and I both had to change our prayer to say, "Whatever you want, Lord. However you want to use her this week." We had some expectations. You have a plan. Accomplish your plan. That's what we really want. Okay, now that's the prayer that God wants to hear from you with whatever trial you're facing. "God, this is hard, and I know I need your help to put this into practice, but I want you to accomplish your plan in my life." Will you tell the Lord that right now? Let's bow for prayer. And I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that, to tell the Lord that you want his help, letting him be Lord.